very much. Thank you, thank you. You may be seated if you go with me to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's a blessing to be here again in chapel, one of my favorite places to preach it. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity, humbled by it and privileged by it. And I'm thankful for the song, and thank you for the Gonzalez family and the blessing they have been in our lives and a friendship for many, many years. I thank you, Brother Mitchell, Brother Collins, and Brother Stellfield, and so many that lead this college on a daily basis. Thank you. I'm humbled to be part of chapel and to be part of this time of the season here. I know we're right around the corner from a small little break here, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. So I want to just quickly take you to the book of 1 Corinthians. As you go there, I'm going to ask the young men to help me. I'm going to hand out something that I want you to not do anything with other than to hold it in your hand during the message. Make sure it's in a wad of paper. Just keep it like that. I'm going to give you the indication what to do with it at the end of the message. If you would allow me to do this, I need the help. If somebody can help me with the guys, I don't believe two guys can get it done as quick. They have it over there. I'm sorry. Just grab some. They're just all they are is paper wads. Is that correct to say? Paper wads? Is that? I don't know if that word is the right word for me. I apologize. Una bola de papel. All right. Just if you get the wad of paper, do not throw it around. Do not mess with it. Do not play with it. Do not. Just hold on to it if you would, please. I don't mean to be a distraction. And I just, if it's not completely crumbled, if you would mind helping me crumble it up more into a ball, please. If it's not completely crumbled correctly as a wad of paper, please make it into a small ball. Please. I want to make sure everybody gets one. Do not play with them. Do not throw them around, please. I figure we're all adults here. And I can see already that I was mistaken. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to thank the young men to help me and the staff there that helped me. Verse number 25, if you would, verse 25 in chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised, and hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, please bless today's message. Help, Father, to communicate these simple truths of your word, yet I believe very profound, very needing, very important, Lord, for you to accomplish your will in our lives and for you to accomplish what you want us to do for you in this time and for such a time as this. Father, please bless the message. Help us to have tender hearts and ready ears. Help us to listen attentively, not to the preacher, but to the message. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is the only one that can take nothing and make something out of it. We see this in Genesis and in John chapter 1, how God's creation is a reflection of what God really has done in our lives. He has taken nothing and made something out of it. If we can be honest with ourselves for a moment, if we can evaluate our lives, who we really are, where we come from, our past, our roots, our failures, our sins, where God found us and what he has saved us from, we would all have to come to the same conclusion and agree that you and I are nothing. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So many of us forget that too often. We rise up in the ladder of education and reputation, authority, rank, and we come to believe that we somehow have become something. When the truth is, we are nothing. God took absolutely nothing and made everything that is. He took chaos and made order, absolute darkness and made light, took death and gave life, took dirt and made man. With his own hand, with much care, with much love and precision, every nerve in its place, every organ with its function, every muscle, every tendon, every bone, every joint, every drop of blood, every cell, every fiber, every lymph node, our lungs, our ears, eyes, even our balance, our abilities, our voices, our thoughts, our emotions, our tears, our abilities to cry, to hate, to love, to desire, our choices, our beliefs. That exact amount of blood in our body, the exact amount of oxygen that we require, the exact amount of pressure, the electricity that runs in our bodies, our freedom of choice, our own fingerprints, our birthmarks that are unique to each and every one of us, our hair particles, the slanted eyes that we all kind of have, the crooked teeth, the smiles that are so unique to each and every one of us. Some of us have dimples. Some of us wish we had dimples. We're all unique and wonderfully made. The Bible says in Psalms 139, if you would, Psalms 139, Psalms 139, Psalms 139, verse 14, the Bible says there, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He did all that out of nothing. Every valley, every tree, every mountain, every sea, river, lake, every bird, every rabbit, every ant, every fly, fish, every flea, every mosquito, every worm, every raindrop, every thunder, every lightning, every star, every cloud, every sand pebble, every grain of sand, I should say, every wind, brush of wind, every ray of sun, every snowflake, every season, every flower, every leaf, every grass, every storm, every sunny day, everything that has ever been made, he made out of nothing. Every one of our families, every one of our churches, every one of our testimonies, every one of us that are here today, every word that is written in this beautiful book that we call the Word of God, everyone's faith that we have here today. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to loose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sue, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He did everything from nothing. God wants to take your nothing, my nothing, and make something out of it. Something marvelous in his eyes. Psalms 118, please. Psalms 118. Psalms 118, if you would. Psalms 118, verse 23. Verse 23, that this, the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. The Bible says that this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You and I are nothing. If that offends you, then we have problems here this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, again in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh glory in his presence. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us very clearly where God saved us from. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And Paul understood this very clearly, as we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how he says very clearly that without God, without God's love in our life, without God doing something in our life, without us doing something for the love of God, we become as nothing. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and I become as sounding brass or a thinking cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing, he says. It doesn't matter how much talent, it doesn't matter how much good, it doesn't matter how much I can successfully accomplish, follow me. It doesn't matter how much I can have or attain in my own strength, in my own abilities, and in my own lot, in my own luck, or whatever you may say. Well, it doesn't matter how much I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to burn and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. Without God, we are nothing. Jesus declared it in John chapter 15, verse 5, that without him, we can do what? Job understood it, and he understood it best in Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. He said it when everything was taken from him. When he lost his 10 children, when he lost his reputation, when he lost all his fortune, when he lost his health, when he lost his friends, when he lost everything. He understood it very clearly. He understood it. He could not but understand it. He could not but declare it. He could not but hold to it, attest to it. He said in verse 20, he said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He understood that he came from nothing and he was nothing, that if he had anything good in his life, it was all because of God's goodness in his life. And he can take away and he can give, and yet I will bless his name, because Job understood that he ultimately was nothing. When God chose to reach the world with the gospel, he chose a bunch of nothings to be able to reach and accomplish everything for his glory. God wants to use your nothing. God wants to use our nothing. One of the greatest problems that affect the work of the Lord today is that we have too many of us believing that we are something or someone. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Our pulpits are ever filled with men that all they do is talk about themselves and what they have accomplished, or how much they walk with the Lord, or how much they have done, or who they have met, or how many hours they've spent with the Lord, or how many souls they've won. And I'm not trying to criticize or judge anybody. I'm not trying to divide or establish a position or a posture. What I'm trying to simply declare and state the fact is that we are full of preachers and leaders and full-time workers and Christians that fill our pews and fill our buses and our Sunday school classes and all our churches throughout our nation and even the world, that are just so full of themselves, when truly we are nothing. We are nothing. In James chapter number 4, we see it very clearly. James chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." He says, he resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. He blocks the proud. He puts barriers to the proud. He holds back the proud. He will not let the proud continue. He will not let the proud flourish. He will not let the proud do and continue. He resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. You see, it is our pride, our greatest foe, our greatest enemy. This is why so many are falling. This is why so many have fallen. Proverbs chapter 16, if you would, Proverbs chapter 16, the Bible says there in verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride is our greatest roadblock, our greatest enemy. It is not the devil. It is not this world. It is you. It is me. That's why Paul told and he pleaded with Timothy. He told him the biggest problem he would face in the ministry wasn't the false prophets. It wasn't women. And though all these things were true and he admonished him about it, but his greatest enemy awaited him within. His greatest enemy would destroy him if he were not be careful, if he did not understand, if he did not take heed, if he did not listen to what Paul was telling him. He said, take heed of thyself, Timothy, of thyself. You are your greatest foe. You are your greatest enemy. Don't ever forget what you are. You and I are nothing except by the grace of God. That's why Paul declared it so clearly. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, it is pride that stumbles. It is pride that divides. It is pride that holds back. It is pride that keeps churches empty. It is pride that keeps baptistries empty. It is pride that keeps bus routes empty. It is pride that keeps Sunday school class empty. It's pride that keeps the offering. It's pride that holds back people from coming back to church. It's pride from not seeing fruit that will remain. It's pride that holds back God from being able to use us as we preach the word of God. It's pride that holds back people from running to the altar. It's pride. It's pride. It's always been pride. Psalms 119, if you would, Psalms 119. Psalms 119. The Bible says in verse 165, the Bible says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And nothing shall offend them. You see, all over in our churches here, in other countries and places that I've been to, and even amongst preachers, there's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of contention. There's a lot of strife and divisions. And we're from this camp, and people get up in conferences and waste their time and waste the people's time and God's time and the Holy Spirit's time and waste time just criticizing others and attacking others and just talking about themselves when we ought to be talking about the gospel and what's at cause, what's at stake, and the worldwide evangelism and trying to understand that we have but little time. It's funny how the devil understands that he has but a little time, but us Christians, we think that we have enough time when the reality is we don't have time. Jesus is right around the corner. If you don't see that, then you need to wake up. Jesus is coming soon. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible says this, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. John said it best. He said it best. I love this verse. I love John's, this thought that he shared with his disciples as they came to tell him and notify him that Jesus was baptizing more people and everything was happening now over there, and he was in prison and nothing's happening with your ministry, John. And look what's going on with you, John. You used to be the one baptizing everybody. And look at, now we hear that this and that. And John just simply said this in John chapter 3. Oh, if we were to understand this one verse, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. What God can do with nothing. First, we need to understand, number one, we are nothing. We are nothing. We know of a man named Samson that he just thought in Judges chapter 6 that he was somebody, that he can play with sin and get away with it, that he was strong enough to withstand the attacks of the devil, that he can play with the internet, that he can play with TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and all those social media, that he can mess around with that one girl and get away with it, that he didn't have to succumb to the rules, and he would never get caught. He thought that he can send that message. He thought that he can do that and do this. He messed with sin thinking that he was somebody, but then he realized the last time that the devil came and the enemy came to tempt him and he fell into sin by the foe and the wit of a woman, of a harlot woman, of a bad woman, out of all the men, out of all the powers to be, one simple woman took him down because of his pride, that he thought he was somebody. And all the potential, boy, I sometimes think what God would have done with Samson. But he didn't realize that God was no longer with him, the Bible says. And the moment God stopped being with him, Samson became again what he truly was always, just nothing. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou hast visited him? What is man? I ask you, young person, really, what are you? What am I? What are we? Why do we think we're somebody? Why do we get to the place where we believe that we're special, that we need to call people's attention to us? Why do we crave it? Why do we desire it? Why do we divulge in it? Why do we appreciate it? Why is it that we crave it? What's wrong with us? Why don't we understand? Why don't I understand? My greatest battles, my greatest woes, my problems, my greatest problems come from me, from my pride, from my arrogance, from my stubbornness. Every time I have to get on my knees and ask God for forgiveness and ask God for help and ask God for his power and a second chance and for God to use me and for God to give me clarity, it's always been because of me. It's always been because I've thought somehow, some way, in some moment that I was somebody. when I was nothing ever. You know how many young people have come through these hallways through the years with so much talent, with so much charisma, with so much influence, automatic leadership, that have even left staff with their mouths open saying, wow, what God can do with this young man, what God can do with that young lady, what God will do with that young couple. Now, and somehow, they're not even in the ministry and even church now. You see, somewhere, somehow they began to think they were somebody. Let me preach, they said. Let me sing, they said. Let me take that division, they said. Let me be that captain, they said. Let me be in leadership. Let me say what I have to say. Let me be in front. I can help this. I can do this. And let me just remind you that we can do nothing without him. It's always been about Jesus. It's always been only about him. He deserves the preeminence. He deserves the first place in our life, in our heart. He deserves the throne in our heart. We need to get off our throne. We need to get off our pride and understand and give God the preeminence in our life, as Colossians chapter number 1 so beautifully tells us in verse number 15. He says, some indeed, I jumped to Philippians, chapter number 1 of Colossians 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now have be reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblemable and unprovable in the sight, and ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Number one, you and I have to realize God will do something from nothing, that we are nothing. Number two, that without him, we can do nothing. We know that Jesus' greatest lesson to his disciples, even though they asked him to teach him how to pray, which prayer is very fundamental and probably the most important thing that we can do as Christians with our time, with our lives, is to talk to the Lord. Let me ask you, young person, have you spoken to the Father today? All our problems are prayer problems. We don't come to him, and I think we don't come to him because we think we're somebody. That we don't come to him until our somebody has ruined everything that we have, until we're in problems and we can't figure it out. Then we come to him when God wants us to come to him, as soon as we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I can do nothing without you. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, the Bible says, for of him and through him and to him. Notice, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul just simply said it this way in Philippians chapter 4. Very simple statement, yet what a declaration, what a testimony, what an inspiration through the years to so many of us, when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Paul, you're so prideful. What do you mean you can do all things? No, it's not through my strength. You see, because I'm nothing, but I can do all things through Christ. I can get through college through Christ. I can do what I have to do through Christ. I can live a pure life through Christ. I can get to the altar pure and a good testimony through Christ. I can fulfill God's calling in my life through Christ. I can have one day the privilege to be in ministry and serve God if he tarries coming through Christ, only through Christ. Number three, if God was going to do something out of nothing, number three, we need to understand that with God, nothing is enough. In Proverbs chapter 15, if you would, Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. You see, with God, we are the majority. With God, I have enough. I am enough. Moses' staff was just enough of what he needed. When Moses looked up in heaven and he wondered as he saw Pharaoh coming with his army and the horses and everything and the death for sure for his people that were unarmed and were there as just prey waiting for to be destroyed from Pharaoh. And he looked upon the Red Sea. He looked at confounded. He said, Lord, now with trouble, what are we going to do now? And God said, what do you have in your hand? It was just a staff. David's sling. It was just the sling. It was just some stones, but it was enough for God. The 300 men that God said, get rid of all these people and just stay with 300. You see, he didn't even end up using the 300. They didn't even do anything because it was never about them. He was trying to get to Gideon. He was trying to declare to us that it's not about how many or how great or the abilities or the talents or the things you can have to offer me. It's always about God. It's always about what he can do through us. Esther was just a simple young lady that entered into that forum, that patio, that sure death that awaited her. I could almost see her walking in with those just very hesitantly just walking towards into that doorway and risking her life knowing what having had fasted, having had prayed because she understood that if I'm going to do this, it's got to be through God. It's got to be with God's power. And as she walked in that place and thinking, I might meet my death. I might end here, but I have to do this for such a time as this. God, you need to be with me. And as she walked in, the king set out his sepulchre. Because see, it was never just about Esther. It was about God. The last portion of food, that widow, that she gave to the prophet, it was her everything. And she thought she was losing everything and her death what awaited her. And it was just but a small little portion. But it was enough. It was enough to change her life. The pint, the widow, the fish, and the bread that little boy carried in his basket. You see, with God, nothing is just enough. You see, maybe the problem is, maybe I have it backwards with some of us. Maybe some of us here, you truly got a hold of that whole nothing and you believe that somehow God can't use you because of your troubles, because of your failures, because you have failed, because you're ashamed that you've done this in the past, you've done that in the past. Maybe you see yourself and you think, I can't do that. I can't preach. I can't speak in front of people. I don't have the talent to sing. I can't play instruments. I'm no leader. I'm just here to study it. And if I can stay quiet and in a corner somewhere, it will nobody notice me. And if I can just get through this and I'll be fine. I don't care to be in leadership. I don't have anything to offer. You see, that's exactly what God is looking for. He's looking for someone that realizes that they have nothing, but God is everything. And if God is going to use us, we need to understand that our nothing is everything. It's just enough for God. No matter what your past is,
no matter what your failures are, no matter how you've messed up and the past that you want no one else to know about and the things that you've never told anybody about and that you're ashamed of and you're here, but by the grace of God and you're counting your blessings every day, thanking God that you left that old sinful world, that one person you used to be, you don't want to go back and you're just quietly, humbly here thinking, if no one would notice me, if I could just get through this because I'm a wicked person, I shouldn't be here. You're exactly the person that God is looking for to be magnified in your life. Because you see, when God wanted to reach the Gentiles, he didn't pick Peter. Yet he was the one more capable because he had ways of speaking. He was possibly, would have been maybe my choice. But he chose Paul. Enemy number one. I don't understand what we're doing here this morning. I don't understand what I'm doing here this morning. When I think of my life and I think where God has saved me from and my parents and our home, my failures, and I don't understand. I hope to never understand because I'm enjoying realizing that my nothing is just enough for God. Last, and I'll finish with this. If God is going to do something marvelous out of nothing that you and I are, number last, we need to understand that with God, nothing is impossible. In Luke chapter 1, it simply says this. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You see, God asked the same question in Jeremiah chapter 32. He said, was there anything hard for me, difficult? You put your problems up to God. You bring this morning all your accounts and the debts that you have. You bring your ailings and your hurts and your bitterness and your reasons and your criticism and your judgments on why you are what you are and your complaints against leaders and those people that failed you and the hypocrisy. You bring all your confusion to this platform, and it's because they say this but they practice that, and I don't believe like they believe, and whatever you want to bring to God this morning, bring it to the altar. Bring it here. And see if God can't do something special and miraculous with what you have counted as impossible. You see, Pastor, I'll never change. I am what I am, and I'm this, and nothing can happen with me. And I, if you only knew where I came from, and I don't have any money, and I don't have any somebody that knows me, and no one knows who I am, and the possibilities for me are just, if I can just get through here and go back to my anonymity and just hide out somewhere and get back to my little church in the middle of nowhere and maybe just serve and continue to serve and help my pastor, I'll be okay, because I don't expect that God will do anything for me because of it's impossible. I can't. I have nothing to offer the Lord. God, with God, nothing is impossible. Maybe that's why David declared in Psalms 23, when he simply just said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What problem do you have this morning
What complication do you have? What necessity, what need do you have that's troubling you so much, that's taken your joy, that's destroyed your prayer life, that's destroyed your purity, that has made you not who you're supposed to be? You're not even listening to the message this morning. You're distracted. You're doing something else, because whatever's going on in your life has done so much and affected you, has had more power than God's power, has had more influence than God's influence, and it has you neutralized, doing nothing for God, doing nothing for God. And that's exactly what the devil wants from you and me. He wants us to get to the place where nothing happens, where God will do nothing in our life, because we have decided that we are nothing, and that our nothing is not enough, and that maybe our nothing, it's impossible that God would do something with our nothing, but there is nothing impossible for God. I want to finish with this. I want to give you the secret to success in ministry. I want to give you the greatest truth you will know or learn to know or come to know. I want to give you the most important fact that you as a Christian, as a young servant of the Lord, can grab a hold of. I want to give you the reality, the fact, the biggest truth that you will face in your life. As you open up that paper, and as you realize, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is what you have to offer. This is all that God needs. This is what God needs to do the impossible. And if you would take your nothing this morning, if you would realize you're nothing this morning and bring it to this altar and say, Lord, I'm nothing this morning. You're everything. Maybe God can do something out of nothing. With every head bowed, every eye closed, please bless this invitation, Father, I pray.